Praise the Lord. I feel to kind of begin where we left off and go to a different subject. I don't remember if I read that last verse in Hebrews 12, but I really, as I'm thinking about it, is really the jumping off place for this next and last word in this series. And the verse is very simple. Actually, I should go back to the 28th verse because it makes a complete sentence, okay? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You notice there is a good kind of fear. It's godly fear, okay? For our God is a consuming fire. So we are going to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And I believe the next verse then tells the reason why, because our God is a consuming fire. Now, let us consider what this means. The children of Israel, when they came to Mount Sinai, they saw a fire. They heard a thunder. They heard a trumpet. It was terrifying to them. But everything that they saw was outside of them. Do you follow what I'm saying? There was none of this that was, none of this fire on that mountain was burning within them. It was an external thing, something they saw with their eyes, okay, something they heard with their ears. It sort of reminds me of Moses came down from the mountain, and he had a glow of the glory of God upon him. In other words, he had seen something, and it kind of radiated off of him, but I don't have any evidence that that glory got into him. And it was such a radiance that he was required to cover his face. Okay? Nevertheless, it was still quite awesome. We read in, I believe it's in Isaiah. Let me see if I can find the verse. That talks about the glory of the Lord. Is that chapter 60, I believe it is? Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Alright? There's three levels of participation in this glory, perhaps in this fire, but at least the glory. We can see the glory. The glory can be upon us, okay? And perhaps this was all the revelation that Isaiah had, was the glory of the Lord being upon us. Amen? And when we get over to Romans, the 8th chapter, we find another level of the glory. For verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. See the difference? I think about perhaps viewing a beautiful sunset. We see it. We marvel at it. We say, oh, isn't that beautiful? But the extent of the beauty and the glory of it is something that we simply can behold, and when it's gone, it's gone. But suppose that glory were upon us. Well, that would be a lot better, wouldn't it? The glory of the Lord being upon us. But I think that the greater revelation through Christ now is that His glory will not just shine on us, like it did Moses, but it will be in us. In other words, we are going to be reflecting the fullness of that glory. Hallelujah. So, we get back here to this 29th verse of Hebrews 12. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, let's consider now that this God is no longer just out there. He's no longer just hanging around us. But this awesome God now is going to live within us. Of what nature of Him are we going to experience? It would appear from this verse that if we have Him in us, we are going to have a consuming fire in us. Is that not true? If He indwells us, then the consuming fire. Now, you notice it doesn't just say fire. It says consuming fire. In other words, this fire has a definite purpose. It's not just there to torment us. It's not just there to punish us for an eternity. It is there to consume something that is in us. And what would there be in us that needs to be consumed? It would be the wood, hay, and stubble in us, which is not the makings of the kingdom of God. Right? Wood, hay, and stubble means our humanity, our carnality. I'm getting used to saying that now. My carnality, my humanity. As much as I'd like to think that I don't have any, I know that I do. And I might just as well be honest with it. And if you remember the message that Brother Seth brought, if you didn't hear it on the broadcast or anything, I would really urge you to get a hold of that message, which Gordon has. I call it the message of the red heifer. It was the word that was brought to us when we were in Prague. And Brother's only made one broadcast since then, and that was the day before Mavis passed away. Okay? But in this fiery, shall I say, the fiery furnace that the brother has been going through, there's been a revelation to him. And I'll try to summarize a little bit of what I remember of this message of the red heifer. You've heard and you've heard and you've heard, we are not ready. We are not ready. We are not prepared. And so here we are now. We've come almost to the end of 2008. And if we have to be honest, we're still saying within ourselves, I'm not sure I'm ready. I want to be ready. I hope I'm ready, but I'm not sure I'm ready. And the brother revealed that there is no amount of works that we can do to get ourselves ready. It is going to be the grace of God that is going to get us ready. The second part of this revelation is that the fire is going to do it. And what the fire is going to do, why, maybe I should back up as to why we're not ready, is because of the amount of wood that's in us. And the amount of wood that is in us, if you all heard this message, just raise your hand and I won't go on with repeating what I'm saying. You didn't all hear this message. Make sure you call upon Gordon when he gets back and get that message. Okay? It's available from Prague. The Prague conference. The amount of fire we're going to experience is, how does the scientist say it? Proportional to, what was your word? Yeah, proportional to the amount of wood that there is to burn. You know that, you people that burn wood in your stove. If you put a little bit of wood in, you get a little bit of fire. And once that wood is consumed, the fire is over. Put a great amount of wood in, and you get a great fire. And the more wood that's there, the longer the fire burns and the hotter it burns. Okay? Let's go back to the fact that our God is a consuming fire. Now, as I'm thinking about fire, it seems to me that there's two kinds of fire. Or maybe, well, either two kinds of fire or two different purposes of fire. The kind of fire I'm talking about here is the fire that is not meant to destroy you. It's well, yes, in a sense it is. It's meant to destroy the wood in you. But it's not meant to annihilate you. It's meant to bring you into the fullness of the nature of God. And I suppose the fact that it will do that is because there is some gold and some silver in us. So what's going to be left after the fire burns is going to be the gold and the silver, which is the nature of God. Now, take a golden vessel and apply all the fire you want to it. If it's pure gold, it will still remain a piece of pure gold. It might change shape or something. Undoubtedly it will if the fire is pretty hot. Nevertheless, it will remain pure gold. If there's some impurity in it, that will be removed and it will still remain gold. Okay? Now, I said I believe there's some other kind of fire. Let me go to Luke 16 for just a minute, where I find this other kind of fire. Jesus is talking about hell. And by the way, do you know that Jesus preached more about hell than anybody I know? You go look it up in your concordance, and you find the number of times he makes reference to hell in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You find it coming up quite often. But here's just the one that I'm going to pick out here. I'm not going to pick them all out. This is the story of the rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Sounds like average life in America, doesn't it? And a certain beggar, Lazarus, was laid at his door full of sores. Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, this is before Christ's death and resurrection. In other words, all of hell, so to speak, was kind of in one place with a gulf fixed between them. You could look from one side to the other, and you could apparently view what was going on the other side, but you couldn't talk. Now, I believe that all changed with the resurrection, and I believe that Jesus took captivity captive from that Abraham bosom side, and he took them into paradise. It wouldn't seem like paradise to me if you could be watching over to the other side and, you know, watching these people suffering over. That doesn't sound like paradise to me. And so I believe that Jesus emptied out that part of hell, and that hell expanded itself, and it got bigger, you know, it had more room. Not that it needed more room. Anyway. So it says it came to pass, and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I don't want to go on a lot about this, but just a little bit of observation here. You'll notice that the rich man's body was buried on earth. His body was buried on earth, and yet it says in hell he lifted up his what? His eyes. So that means that he was conscious. He had faculties, apparently not the same kind of natural faculties that we have, but he had those spiritual faculties. He had sight, he had hearing, he had the ability to think, and it says he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham. He never met Abraham. How did he know he was Abraham? There's some kind of revelation by the Spirit. That's Abraham. And somehow he knew he had to make his appeal through Abraham, since he was a son of Abraham. All right? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Seems like he had a tongue too. Amen? For I am tormented in this fire. So there's the part that I'm talking about. This is a fire of torment. The rest of the message, I intend not to talk about the fire of torment. I intend to talk about our God being a consuming fire. Its purpose is redemptive, not tormentive. Now, that's probably an invented word that I use there, tormentive. Its purpose is not to torment. By the way, you can make some very interesting observations about this rich man in hell. He had a concern for the law. Isn't that interesting? He had a revelation, and yet the man is in hell. He'd like to see his brothers repent. My goodness, a lot of Christians don't have. Yes, read it one more. No, he wouldn't have. If he were in paradise, he would not at all be concerned. Oh, he believed in life after death too. Now he did. Well, he was a believer, all right, of quite a number of things now. Anyway, getting off this man, I only brought that as an illustration that there is another kind of fire. Okay. Let's go to Luke, the 12th chapter. And I want to pick up here. By way of background, and I'll only mention it briefly, John the Baptist, if you get over to Matthew, the 4th, 3rd, and 4th chapter, he said that I'm baptizing you with water, but he that is coming after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I would be capable of baptizing you with water. You would be capable of baptizing some of your brethren in water. Not a one of us can baptize anybody in the Holy Ghost. And furthermore, I wouldn't want to baptize you in fire. It would just seem too awesome to me. But, what does baptism mean? It means to totally immerse into something. To be baptized in water is to be totally baptized in water. Alright? To be baptized in fire is what? To be totally immersed in fire. And whose job is it to do that? Mine or the Lord? Man's or the Lord? Of course, that's Jesus' job. And let's listen to what he says about this fire. Okay? Somehow he wants to immerse us in fire. Okay? Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Can I kind of translate that the way I understand that? Okay? He's stating that his purpose of coming was to send fire where? Earth. What does earth speak of? Carnal realm, flesh. I am come to consume flesh. Okay? Man flesh. Human flesh. Carnality. Okay? And how I wish the fire were already lit. That's what he's saying. Apparently, he hadn't really fully lit that fire yet when he was saying this. But he's announcing what's coming. The fire is coming on earth. Now, I have no reason to doubt that fire hasn't already fell on the earth. I believe it began to fall on earth as soon as he was taken up into heaven and left the commission with his disciples, go out now and begin to spread the kingdom. And I believe they began to encounter the fire. It didn't take long. Amen? Now, let's listen to this. And I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, again, he's saying, I can hardly wait till this baptism is accomplished. I don't think he was just talking about the Holy Ghost here. I think he was talking about more than that. Okay? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Nay, I tell you nay, but rather division. Now, this is a very difficult verse to understand, isn't it? You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace in our hearts and all that. But what he's saying here is this. The message of my kingdom is going to bring controversy into houses. Because you're going to receive this by your own will and the will of every person in this house. In other words, the father cannot automatically make the decision, all right, everybody in my house is going to receive this. That might work for a little while. But after a while, human will is going to rise up and say, I don't believe what my father believes. Okay? Or I don't believe what my husband believes. Or my wife. Or my father-in-law. Or my mother-in-law. And he's saying that this is the way the house is going to be divided. All right? So, it's coming like a sword of division. All right? Now, Matthew 20, I think he had a few other things to say about this. You know the famous passage here in Matthew 20 where the mother of James and John came looking for a special promotion for her sons. And her request was, well, I want one of my sons on the right hand and one on the left. Okay? I want one to be the vice president and the other one the secretary of state or whatever positions they're, you know, first vice president, second, I don't know, whatever. Whatever title. They wanted titles. They wanted offices. Okay? And Jesus basically is going to answer them and say, look, titles and offices, no. That's the way of the Gentiles. That's because they've got a pyramid system of control, you know, the big shot on the top, and he's, you know, the military runs that way. The big general on the top, you know, and then he's got colonels and captains and lieutenants and sergeants and finally the grunts, you know, that do the work and get shot and things like that, you know. And in the industries of man, you have it the same way, the big CEO on the top, you know, and then his vice presidents and then his division managers or department heads or whatever, and then the people that do the work. Well, that works fine in Gentile business. It's probably difficult to run a big organization without having it run like that among the Gentiles. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not to be operated like Gentiles. Okay, I'm just summarizing. You've heard all this before. All right, but let's listen to his answer to these fellows that are asking this question. Okay? You don't know what you ask. First of all, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a clue. You don't know what this means. And then he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized, this is verse 22 of Matthew 20, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And of course, they still don't know what they're talking about. He asked them a question, they answered it the way they thought they were supposed to answer. And they didn't know what that meant. And Jesus' answer to them was, you will indeed drink of my cup. Let's stop with a cup here for a minute. I can't go on long about the cup. But where did he mention the cup that he was to drink? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? And the cup that apparently that he was talking about was going to be the cup of his death, the cup of his suffering, the cup of what he was going to have to go through. Now, I don't think that his torment in the garden there of his soul was completely because of his fear of death or fear of the pain that was going to be inflicted on his body. I don't think that was really all that was bothering him in the garden. Could it be that he who had never known sin was going to have the sin of the whole world laid upon him? For somebody that pure, I think that would be quite a cup. Nevertheless, it was associated with his suffering and death. Okay? Let's leave it at that. Are you going to drink of my cup? In other words, are you able to drink of this cup? And the disciples all said, yes, we are able. He said, yes, you will. In other words, they could have taken this as a prophetic word if they really understood what it meant and said, yes, we will all be martyrs. And he was saying to them, yes, indeed you will be. You will all be martyrs. Okay? And you shall all drink of my cup and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with. Now, what is the baptism again that he is baptized with? You can say, well, the Holy Ghost, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, indeed, he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. But why would that have been a difficult thing to ask? Are you ready to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? Well, from what we know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we don't know anything painful or suffering about that. It's you know, our view of that is, well, that's a pretty good thing. Yeah, I'd like to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I can speak in tongues. I can have gifts. You know, maybe I can prophesy or whatever. That all sounds pretty good. But when you put it in the context, well, maybe he's talking about the baptism in fire. Now we're not so eager, are we, to jump in? We might say, oh yes, if we don't really know what that fire is all about. So anyway, he finishes the sentence by saying, but to sit on my left and my right, no, that's not granted. That's not for me to grant. Let me go over to 1 Peter, and we'll get another little clue here about what this fire is all about, or at least how God views the fire that we encounter. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. If we didn't go any further than that verse, I think you have the gist of it, don't you? Maybe I should ask, have you experienced the fiery trial? Have you experienced any kind of fiery trial? Well, most of us have. And if I understand what Brother Seth was saying in this message, we probably should be seeking the fire at this time. Because knowing that if we can encounter the fire, we can get rid of some wood. Now, I don't know that that's really practical for me to be seeking the fire. I think it's probably more appropriate that I respond in God's way to the fire that he will set. I don't know that I'd be very good at looking for fire, nor that it would do much good for me to do so, because I wouldn't seek the right kind of fire. I wouldn't be looking for the right thing. The thing that would really do the job for me would be the kind that I'd be running away from. I'd be looking for wilder fire. I wouldn't be looking for the thing that's really going to hit my pride right dead on. I mean, I'd be kind of shielding that and protecting it. You understand what I mean? So, it's best, I believe, that we let God initiate these fires. He's faithful, isn't he? He knows where we need it. And then we respond to him by saying, yes, Lord, I want the fire to change me. You know, I didn't realize it, and maybe I was doing that when I first, you know, came with this heart attack, and I get in the car, and I'm asking to be driven to the hospital. I suspect I must be having a heart attack. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I know that any time a man is in trouble, if he asks, you will reveal to him what it is that he needs to know. And Lord, I know I'm going into a time of trouble. This is the way I talk to him. And I don't want to waste any of this time of trouble on just my stupid sorrow. I want to hear everything you've got to tell me during this time of trouble. He didn't answer me. All he said was, for you are dead. Okay, and I've been pondering that ever since then, what all he meant by that. All right, so Peter says, and I would say this all was a fiery trial that I had to go through. And by the way, if you've had fiery trials, and if you have submitted yourself to God in this, rejoice. There's probably a whole lot of wood that got burned up there that isn't going to have to get burned up when the big fires come again. And I tell you, brethren, there are big fires coming. I am convinced. Big, big fires, and I don't think we're going to have to wait very long. Every man, woman, and child is going to see some big fires. It's going to come probably from our outward circumstances, but it's going to touch our inner man. Amen? So, here's how we respond. But rejoice. Don't think it strange. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Didn't he say he was hoping that we could all join with him in his baptism and drink with him from his cup? Paul wanted to know this God who was a consuming fire. He said that I might know him. Paul knew enough. He wrote that verse in Hebrews that he was a consuming fire. He wanted to know that God who was a consuming fire. Well, if you're going to know that God who is a consuming fire, then you're going to experience the fiery trials in your life, that I might know him. Amen? What else did he say in that verse in Philippians? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, here it is, and what was the final step? Being made conformable unto his death. First of all, we all ask for resurrection power, don't we? How many of you want resurrection power? No, you might as well raise your hand. It's a good part of it. Yes, we're looking... By the way, I am looking forward to resurrection power when these bad fires come. I'm looking forward to it. I don't think that we'll be able to endure without resurrection power. In the meantime, my desire for resurrection power, I will be submitted to the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship means I will join with him in his sufferings. And finally, they love not their lives unto the death, right? Being conformable unto his death. That's how we identify with the Lamb that was on Mount Zion. Okay. So, being partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Huh. He's got the good news there. And doesn't it say something like this in Colossians? I think if we find this verse here in Colossians, and here we are, chapter 3, verse 2. I was quoting some of this the other day about seeking the things above and setting our affections on things above, not on earth. Okay? And here's where the Lord began to speak to me in verse 3. For ye are dead. By the way, this phrase, for ye are dead, appears nowhere else in the Bible. And so, the Lord could have said unto me, reckon yourself dead. No, he said, for you are dead. Which means that when I recovered myself from this situation, he wanted me to go to this verse in Colossians and read and meditate on what all that meant. I've been doing so for 6 years. Still trying to figure it out. Okay? And it was on that table as in the emergency room that I'm finally pondering this, and I'm saying, Lord, isn't there more to that verse than just for you are dead? As I began to realize that I wasn't really dead. But he wanted something in me dead. He wanted some wood in me to die. And he was telling me as if it were this. He was answering me, really. Lord, I don't want to waste any of this. Okay, you don't want to waste any of this? Then you're dead. And that's the way it's going to turn out for you. There's a bunch of wood in you that's going to be burned up, and there'll just be a little ash that'll blow away, and that's the way it's going to turn out for you. Well, praise the Lord. But I said, isn't there more? Isn't there something about your life being hid with Christ in God? Isn't that the way the verse finishes? You know, I couldn't get it out and read it there on that table. Everything was black. I didn't know my name. I didn't know my birthday. And yet communion with the Lord is going on. You see, when you die, you don't die. You're still going on. And so, hallelujah. Then it says here, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Doesn't that sound a lot like Peter? When the glory shall be revealed, then ye shall rejoice and be very glad. Okay, so, I won't go too long here. Malachi chapter 3, and you're very familiar with Malachi chapter 3. It's all about the coming of the Lord, isn't it? This portion of Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who's that messenger that he's sending, by the way? I think it's the Elijah ministry. And I think the Elijah ministry is preaching right today. Somewhere. And by the way, what is the unique thing that you remember about Elijah? I mean, besides the ravens and this type of thing. What was the culminating thing that you remember about Elijah on Mount Carmel? What did Elijah do on Mount Carmel? He called down what? Fire. In other words, he called down God. And God came down, and what did he do? He consumed. Hallelujah. So, messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And again, I recommend that you get those messages that Brother Seth has brought on one of those broadcasts about the coming of the Lord into his temple. We are the temple. And he is coming suddenly. He is coming suddenly into us. Us as individuals and us as a corporate people. Hallelujah. That's why I want to identify with the true temple of God people. I don't want to identify with Babylon or anything else. I don't want to be affiliated with that. I want my claim to be among God's people. Hallelujah. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, he's also talking about, you know, the coming of Jesus here, his first coming. But now here, in chapter or verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? Now, we're talking about the things that are just over the horizon here. I was talking to Brother Campbell, and I hope he won't mind my mentioning this. I know he called Brother DeSeal and mentioned it to him. He said, the Lord shows me, and I told Brother Seth, he said, we are in the eye of the storm. Perhaps he'll give a recording on what he really means by this. But the eye of the storm, you know how the hurricanes go? You ever been in a hurricane? The wild, you've seen the satellite pictures of the hurricanes, haven't you? You notice that right in the middle of the hurricane, there's an eye. And the first part of the hurricane passes directly over you, and it's wild and thrashes and brings rain and storm surge and everything else off the coast. And then it gets real quiet. And everybody says, oh, praise God, the storm is over. No, it isn't over. It's just that core of the storm is over you. And now the back part of that thing is coming. And it is really going to thrash and cause a real ruckus. Okay? So, it's quiet now. But the prophetic word of the prophet Malachi here is saying, who shall abide the day of his coming? I remember when I was young, so glibly we would say, oh, come Jesus, let's get it over with. Come on, let's come on, what's holding you back here, you know. I'm ready for it. Obviously, I hadn't read this verse or hadn't meditated on it, or I might not have been so eager to say, well, let's come and let's get it going here. Who shall abide and who shall stand when he appears? In other words, it's like, are you really going to be able to stand in this? For he is like, Oh, why? Why would I have a problem with this? It's because he is like a refiner's fire and like solar salt. So, what is refiner's fire? The next verse says, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, I've never refined silver or gold or anything like that. But I see a picture here. I see fire. I see tremendous heat. I see a vessel, a crucible. What do they call those things? Put the silver in. Any of you metallurgists or something? Is it a crucible? Yeah. Okay. And maybe he's got a pair of tongs or something to move the thing around. And he fires it up. But then he goes and he sits down. Now, to sit down implies that you don't expect that you're going to be ready in a minute. You're ready to sit it out. You're ready to wait it out. You're ready. In other words, this is going to take some time. Our refining process, much as you'd like it to be finished overnight, much as I would like it to be finished in a day, it isn't finished in a day. And the reason I know that I'm like this is because when the Lord told me way back in the 1970s, the mid-70s, I might add, I asked him to explain to me this horrible fire that I was in. And he simply said to me, will you bear with me a little while longer? And in my mind, I'm thinking, 6 months, that's it, man. That's all, it'll all be over by then. The Lord promised me, you know. It's no more fire. I think I can put up with 6 more months. You know what? I think it was at least 6 years before that particular fire kind of came to an end, and then it was ready for other kinds of fires to come along. But you see, he's ready to sit, and he's going to refine. And he's going to make sure the refining is done properly. And he's not in a hurry, even though we're in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. Amen? And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Who's going to be the ones that are going to be in this fire? The sons of Levi. Oh, well, that's the Jews, right? No. That's us. Come on. You don't get spiritual about other things about this and then leave this one out. You say, oh, that's natural Jews, you know. No. We're going to be spiritual about it. We are the sons of Levi. Okay? Take it all away. And purge them. How many of you like that word, purge? Purge. Purge means refine them. Okay? Purge them as gold and silver. And for what purpose? Just because he enjoys tormenting us? No. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You see how important it is that we have an acceptable offering and acceptable sacrifice, that we make an acceptable sacrifice and offering before the Lord. It's very important to him. Amen? So I won't go on with that. There's one more verse in chapter 4 I think would be worth looking at. Here it comes again. Verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Burn and oven to me sound like heat and fire, don't they to you? The day shall burn as an oven. Do you know? You people haven't been as carnal in your thinking as I used to be, are you? Maybe you were, but you probably got it all right away when you first heard the kingdom word. You understood everything. But I remember one of the first times I read this, wow, the day that cometh shall burn like an oven. I probably ought to get a house that's got air conditioning, I was thinking. Because, oh man, global warming, you know. I mean, never even heard of global warming this is back in the early 70s I was thinking this, you know. Never heard the term global warming. I was just thinking, boy, the temperature is probably going to get up around 120, 130 degrees everywhere, you know. and it'll just be stifling, you know. Yes, I sure got to get a place with air conditioning. Yeah. Well, that isn't quite the fire. That isn't quite the heat that he's talking about here. And although it might feel like that in your soul. And I will tell you, brethren, that kind of heat and pressure, you really feel it in your soul when you're going through it. It burns like an oven. You can't wait. God, get me out of this heat. Give me a break. You know? Oh, yes. And here's what's going to happen. The proud. Isn't that amazing that he mentions pride first? I wonder what it takes to burn up our pride. Pretty hard one to knock down, isn't it? The proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh, what day? What day are we talking about? The great and terrible day of the Lord, aren't we? The day that cometh shall burn them up. Now that means, you see, wickedness, pride, this type of thing, this is wood, hay, and stubble. Those are things I can't take into the kingdom with me. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So, let me move on, and I'd love to just continue here in this, but I want to take you to one more passage, and then I'll finish with that. Isaiah 54. And by the way, I am not near taking you to all the passages here on fire and what God is doing as a consuming fire. But just to give you a little sampling, this whole passage of Isaiah 54 is something that you can apply to your life. It doesn't matter how broken or beaten down or what circumstances have done to you, take Isaiah 54, take it literally into your soul as the promise of God. Amen. Just look at a few key verses here. Verse 6, for instance, "The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, as a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." You know, if something like that happened to you, this is for you. Here's verse 11. "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires." If you're in a storm, this is for you. Okay? Verse 13. "Devils after your children, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." How many of you lay claim to that verse? Yes, we all do. Amen. "In righteousness shalt thou be established." Verse 14. "Thou shalt not be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." Now, you see, the word terrorist is a common word that's being thrown about today. This word says, I will not fear. I will not be a recipient of the terror that flieth by night. Not because I'm cocksure of myself, but I have the word of God that if I go through the fires and rejoice in the Lord and ask Him to consume the wood that is in me, that I will become gold and silver, His nature. Amen? "Behold, they shall surely gather together." In other words, you're going to see them come. They're going to try. Amen? "But not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." He didn't even say for my sake. He said for your sake they will fall. "Behold," now here we're getting into the fire. Behold, and I'll finish with this. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. That's another heavy verse, isn't it? Who is the smith that is blowing the coals and trying to heat things up in my life? Who is the one that is trying to give me trouble every time I turn around, who is resisting me, fighting me, tormenting me, mocking me, whatever? Who is the smith that's doing it? Is God doing that? No. The devil. And God is admitting here, hey, I know how to use him. That's why I haven't locked him in the abyss. He's useful to me. He's useful to bring fire into your life. Yes, I know it's the devil, but I created him. And I gave him the ability to blow on the coals and heat things up for you. Okay? And where is that verse again? And my purpose is going to be to bring forth an instrument for my work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Okay? Now, the devil thinks he's getting his thing out of this. He thinks when he torments you and causes things to go wrong and causes rebellion in your family and your house and dissent and discord and all this and that, he thinks he's really getting a thing out of it. But if we're submitted to the Lord and say, Lord, I want your purpose in this, what's going to happen is that God is going to make of you an instrument for his purpose. Now, some of you are probably a little bit familiar with the art of blacksmithery. Another word I invented there. Blacksmithing, is that the way it is? Okay. You're probably thinking of making horseshoes. No, I'm thinking of making a sword. Okay? And so the steel, we're talking about steel now. The steel is heated up, and I don't know what exact color it gets, but I'm sure it gets at least very hot. What does it look like when it gets that? Gets a different color, doesn't it? Kind of a reddish orange. You can almost see through it when it gets that color. And he gets it, first of all, he takes that when it's really hot like that, and he lays it out across his anvil, and he begins working it over with a hammer. Okay, he's rearranging the molecules there. And he's making the instrument. Bang, bang, bang with his big hammer. Flattening that thing out, making a nice edge on one side, you know, not so edge probably on the other side. And then he puts it back in the fire. Heats it up again. It cooled off too quick. He's still got to get that thing hot. Then he works it out some more. Heat it up again. Work it out some more. God, haven't you heated me up enough times? You know, I'm done already now, right, Lord? Okay, yes, I look like a good sword now, don't I, Lord? Oh, but you're not tempered yet. We got to do the tempering. And so now he heats it up. He doesn't have to hammer it anymore. He's pretty well got it in shape that he wants it. And now, right into the icy cold water. And he might do this several times. And you see, the smith knows exactly how to do this. The first problem is, if he didn't temper it, and just plain old piece of steel, big old flat piece of steel, just the way it comes off the mill, you take and, file that thing down. I got a nice sword here. Look at this thing. So you get that thing out in the heat of battle, and you swing that sword at something hard, the steel bends right around. It's not tempered. It's too flexible. On the other hand, if he gets it too tempered, You go and whack at something, boing, it breaks off. It's too brittle. But the master knows. He knows just, this is what he's talking about here. Making an instrument. He knows just how much heat and cold and everything to apply. And I think these old blacksmiths knew how to do that. And they knew how to test it to make sure it was just at the point where they had to. And I'm sure the art of metallurgy is all down to a science and temperature degrees and computer scanning and everything else today, you know. But this is the way it was done in those days. Now, we'll just finish with the next verse here and then one more. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. How many of you had to already claim that verse sometime in your life? You realize that the devil was out to destroy you. I don't know what he used. Maybe he used sickness on you. Health issue. Conflict in your home. You know, loss of job, poverty, I don't know, loss of money, whatever it was. He used something. His purpose was to destroy you. God said, no. He cannot make a weapon. If you will walk in my ways, in my statutes, then no weapon that is formed against you. By the way, it isn't just that I open this up and can read that verse that I can claim that. I have to be in the right place in Him for me to lay claim to this verse. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I want to just finish with this one verse from Isaiah 48, verse 10. Here's the end result. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. In other words, not natural. Not natural stuff. Not stuff that you can dig out of the mine. No. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So how many of us believe that we're chosen? He chose you in the furnace of your affliction. Now maybe other people went through affliction and didn't respond God's way. They rebelled. They got angry at Him. They renounced Him, blasphemed Him. But God is watching those who go through the affliction. And He's saying, look here, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant? Maybe put your name in there. Look how I afflicted her. Look how I allowed Satan to cripple her or whatever, you know. And look, she didn't curse me. I've chosen her. She's mine. Amen. Well, that's about all I have to say tonight. I just wanted to just finish this up about the fire. And just to say a lot more, but I think we've said all that needs to be said tonight. God bless you. Any questions, you can ask them. A comment, all right. Brother Denver is going to add a comment here.
The Garden of Eden, there was two cherubim.
Another fire.
Flaming sword.
Yes.
And the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, for us to get back to the tree of life, we have to go through the fire.
Excellent. Like I said, we didn't mention near all there was to say, but that's an excellent point. We've got to go back. See, the whole point of the flaming swords of the cherubim was not to keep us out, but it was the terms of requirement for us to re-enter. Yes, we can re-enter through the fire. You look like you got something to add to it.
Yeah.
No? No. Okay. Anyone else? Very good. Well, God bless.